In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Paul shows us a more excellent way. He shows us the way of love, which is really the way of Jesus. For if our Lord should have all of those gifts, those supernatural gifts, tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, but doesn't have love, then none of those gifts would profit him anything at all. He would be powerful. Jesus would be impressive, but he would not be your Savior. For in love for his God, for our God and his Father, in love for his will, and in love for us fallen men, Jesus came and perfectly loved us in everything that he did according to the Father's most rigorous standard, according to those holy Ten Commandments. He loved God. He loved his neighbor. He did it without fail. He did it to the very end. And so it profits him nothing to do anything without love, because without love, he's not that perfect sacrifice. Without love, he does not atone for your sins. And you and I would still then be in our sins. For even the spirit of prophecy, which we're told searches out the deepest mysteries of God, seeking to make them plain, even that is nothing without love. For the mystery of God is his unfailing, never-ending love in Christ. That love which no human being on earth has ever loved anyone with, except for the perfect Son of Man, who is also the Son of God. And so in love, our Lord makes plain to his disciples his path, the way of love, that he, the Son of Man, must go to Jerusalem, completely fulfilling everything the prophets have ever written about him, that he has to be stricken, smitten, and afflicted, that he has to be betrayed into the hands of unbelievers who will treat him shamefully and being blind, of course, to who he is, and that he must ultimately then die. But after 3 days, he will rise. But of course, this was unclear to the disciples, to those 12, those hand-picked chosen ones. It was unclear to them. It didn't jive with what they thought. And therefore, being self-centered egoists that every single one of us actually are, whether we admit it or not, whether we pretend we aren't or not, we're all that way. Being those self-centered egoists, they couldn't process this thing that didn't jive with their ideas. It wasn't what they wanted. They didn't want to hear that, so it remained crypto or hidden to them, a cryptic saying that no one really knows what to do with. It was as plain as day. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise. He said it. But it was hidden in plain sight. They didn't have the ears to hear it, and it was therefore as though they were blind to what Jesus had just laid before them. They were deaf and dumb. They were not understanding. And so our Lord carries on, knowing that a physically blind man is about to confront them just in the next few instances. And this man's eyes don't work, but he has ears to hear our Lord. And he has the eyes of faith to see him and a heart that trusts in him. And so when he hears a great commotion in his town, and when he finds out that it's caused by the Son of Man, by Jesus passing by, he calls out, "Son of David," which is another name that the prophets had given to the Son of Man. He says, "Son of David, mercy me. Pour out your mercy upon me." But the people blocking the blind man's view try to quiet him down. They say, hoping that their own quiet fanaticism that elbowed their way to the front will somehow get them noticed. It's kind of like the shy girl in the crowd who might push her way to the very front of the crowd, hoping that her favorite celebrity, you know, when the celebrity's coming through for some big event, favorite celebrity will somehow notice her smiling face there behind the little, you know, barrier and whatnot, and somehow hoping against hope to be noticed. It's kind of like that. And these people are like, "We're here. You need to shut up. You might distract Jesus from us." It's kind of like that a little bit. But in his clear-sighted faith, that blind man knows what the prophets wrote, that the Son of David would come to give sight to the blind, that he would come to bring hearing to the deaf and freedom to the captives and good news to the poor. And so he calls out all the more, knowing that Jesus has come for him and for his need. And believing in that, he is bold and he takes God's prophets at their word. And Jesus heals him. But more importantly, his faith in the promises of God saves him. There's cryptic sayings in the Bible, aren't there? There's things that seem hidden to us at times. I almost think in this gospel reading we have one of them there. People get pretty confused over this statement, "Your faith has made you well." That one can be kind of tricky. That one's a little bit hidden at times. Because we know perfectly well in this story that it was our Lord who healed that man. It wasn't his faith, it was the Lord who did it. Thus, a clearer, slightly less hidden translation from the Greek probably could be not that your faith made you well, but your faith has saved you. But we can ask the question, doesn't faith heal? It certainly does in a variety of different ways, doesn't it? Faith in our Lord Jesus, in his gracious providence for us, for those who are his. Faith in his salvation to beaten down broken sinners, in his never give up on you love, which took him to the cross. That faith heals broken hearts, doesn't it? That faith strengthens your dying soul. That love gives you a quiet joy in the midst of a sadness that might engulf you. For such faith causes you to cry unto the Lord when you're down and you're out, when you're lost and lonely, when you don't know where to turn. That faith cries out, just as the spiritually seeing man, blind man, cried out. And so we should shout, just like that blind man, we should shout, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy, be merciful to me. And it's interesting, we don't always pick it up in the English, but when you go into the Greek, that statement, be merciful to me, is a command. The blind, poor beggar is commanding the Lord of life, be merciful to me. Jesus is, of course, the one who has all mercy. And in faith, you and I need to boldly command him. That is faith. Faith that trusts in his promises to you, that you can come to him and seek that mercy that he's promised to you. Because his mission isn't hidden to you and I. In faith, we see clearly, just as that blind man did, and so we know and we trust and we see that we must cry out to God our Father and to Jesus our Savior. For who can help us except for him? And he is love. He does not fail. He is not rude to you in your need. He's not too proud to come down to where you are in your misery. He doesn't rub salt in your wounds when you cry out to him. He doesn't delight in your suffering the way we often delight in each other's suffering. He doesn't insist on his own way, but in love for you and for his Father, he goes his Father's way. He goes the way of the cross. And he does it not resenting you, nor his Father, nor your many endlessly repetitive sins. Rather, he bears all things, and he believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things for you. He bears all your sins. He believes that his salvation is for you. He hopes for and works to accomplish your salvation, and that of everyone in the world. And he endured the cross in order to make it so. And his loving forgiveness declares you a new person. And it redeems you from all of your missed chances, your failed efforts, and your didn't quite get the job done tries. And that's what he does for you in love. That is the love that he has for you. He smothers you and me with that love, pouring it out on us superabundantly. And he gives us eyes of faith when we were baptized, and ears that hear. And hearing his word, these eyes see not just bread and wine, but they see his body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of your sins. They see not just water splashed on a baby, but the death of the sinful nature of that human being and the rising up of a new man in faith. These eyes see not just hot air from a man in silly robes. They see the very breath of God breathing new life into your souls. Because His Word creates faith which sees and hearts which hear, minds which fathom previously hidden mysteries. And that was the problem with His disciples that day. Our Lord had called them just as He does so many people in their baptisms. He had given them faith. He was speaking His Word to them to increase that faith. But the sin in them, a desire for Jesus to be something other than what the prophets had said of Him, was keeping them from hearing and seeing. It was keeping His words cryptic and hidden to them. And for almost every single one of them, it took witnessing His death and His resurrection and receiving the Holy Spirit on Pentecost to open their eyes to what the prophets had written about Him. So ask yourself this day, what things in God's Word do I know I've heard, but I don't really like, or I struggle with, or I don't accept? What things lie hidden to me? And then say, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy, mercy to me. Lord, I believe, repent me of my unbelief. For the Lord will heal you, and you too will glorify God. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, may keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.